We are gathered this morning in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Amen. If you have attended a children's program at a church or Bible camp in the past 80 years or so, there's a pretty good chance you have heard the song This Little Light of Mine, a simple, easy-to-learn tune with dozens of variations. But despite having found a place into practically every children choir's repertoire, we actually know very little about the song's origins, including when it was written. Harry Dixon Loess, a composer with Moody Bible Institute, published the most popular arrangement of the song in the 1940s, but Loess himself admits that he did not write the song, but based his work on older sources. References to the song's popularity date back to the 1920s in the state of Montana, and a series of musicology studies in the 1930s suggests that it was being sung in Texas homes even earlier than that. Like most folk music, any efforts to trace the song's origins has proven a pointless and frustrating task, with the tune seeming to have appeared out of thin air. Regardless of precisely when This Little Light of Mine was written, or by whom, what is clear at least is where the inspiration for its words came. Throughout Scripture, the idea of bearing light, of letting one's light shine, to use the language of the song, is central to what it means to be a part of God's people. The prophet Isaiah, for example, the people of Israel are described by God as being called to be a light for the nations, by showing the world what it meant to know God's law and for a nation to be in fellowship with the Lord. Christ continued this theme in the Gospels when he commands the disciples to let your light shine before others so that all might see and give glory to the Father for the light which they bore. To love and to serve God is closely tied to the idea that we take a piece of God's light with us out into a world filled with darkness, a light which we dare not, and in fact cannot, hide. In our reading for this morning from his second letter to the Corinthians, we heard St. Paul take up this same theme of believers being a light in a dark place, but perhaps a different tone than we're used to from the children's songs. Our reading finds St. Paul concluding a defense of both his own ministry as well as the gospel generally, which has dominated the central part of this letter. Since St. Paul had last been with the Corinthians, false teachers had come into their midst who suggested that St. Paul and the gospel that he had shared could not be trusted. If the Christ who St. Paul proclaimed was so glorious, these serpents asked, why did St. Paul get beat up and chased out of town wherever he went? If what St. Paul said was true, why were the church and her members scorned, rather than enjoying the honor and glory which St. Paul had taught them was the inheritance of the saints? To answer these critics, St. Paul, just before our reading this morning, labeled his opponents as exactly what they are: blind, dying fools. People who are unable to understand the glory of what Christ is doing in eternity because they are too obsessed with the minor petty things of this world. Such people, St. Paul tells us, cannot understand the truth, because to them, everything must operate according to the sinful ways of the world, leaving them unable to comprehend the perfect ways of God. This is because, as St. Paul writes in the verse immediately before our reading today, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Echoing in this statement the way Christ talked about the hostile Pharisees during his own ministry. Because those of the world are selfish and prideful, greedy and dishonest, they assume that Christ and his church must be the same way, completely missing the point of the gospel and process. Having thus discredited his critics, St. Paul takes the opportunity this morning to continue exploring what he meant when he used the phrase the light of the gospel, to describe the thing which the church has, but the unbelievers cannot see. This light, St. Paul tells us, is not just the mere knowledge or understanding of who Christ is, though it certainly does offer that. Rather, following from Christ's own definition, the true light of the gospel is the very glory of God himself, revealed through the coming of Christ into the world, and through whom we, as Christ promised, participate in that same glory. It is the light of truth, the light of life, the light which brings us out of the realm of sin, death, and hell to instead offer us the pure joy that comes from knowing and being in the presence of God. This is no dim glow that the world is blind to, no sputtering flame about to go out, but a dazzling truth that shows us the way to everlasting life. But for all of the glory and goodness of this light, there is also a problem. While the light of God is a great and valuable treasure to the church, it is also one that, in St. Paul's words today, we possess only in jars of clay. This turn of phrase might have struck you as a bit strange, as our only exposure to jars of clay nowadays are those reddish-brown flower pots that can be found in every hardware store, and which have nothing at all to do with light. But such modern clay jars are not exactly what St. Paul had in mind this morning. Rather, he was more likely thinking of clay oil lamps, which would have been found in the home of every one of his first Corinthian readers, and which were often jar or bowl-shaped. These clay lamps filled the important role of bringing light into homes centuries before the invention of electric lights, and at a time when other forms of light, such as wax candles, were prohibitively expensive to all but the most wealthy. For all their significance to ancient society, however, these cheap clay lamps did not come without their drawbacks. First, while the rich may have been able to afford beautiful lamps made of brass or bronze and covered in intricate patterns, the clay lamps and jars which would have been owned by many early Christians were of a much humbler sort. Plain and undecorated, the average clay lamp resembled nothing more than a lump of mud from which it was formed, having no design or color to them at all. More significantly, clay lamps were extremely fragile and easy to break, meaning they were far riskier to use than the sturdier metal lamps of the wealthy. A mere bump of the lampstand or careless bit of handling would send the lamp tumbling to the ground, shattering it into a thousand pieces and snuffing out forever the light that had once burned within. The darkness was never far away when using these simple clay lamps, and did not take much to destroy these vessels and extinguish their flames. It is these fragile, humble lumps of clay, which one day perch proudly on the lampstand and the next lie in a heap of shards on the floor, that St. Paul is comparing us with this morning as bearers of the gospel. While not in any way denying or diminishing the beauty and the glory of the light which we hold from Christ, St. Paul also does not let us escape the fact that, as vessels, we leave much to be desired. We are fragile. We are weak. We are helpless. We lack any particular beauty in ourselves, independent of the gift which we have received. While God can and certainly does fill us with glory and purpose when he shares his light with us, much like how a clay lamp becomes good and useful when a flame is set to its wick, this goodness is something which is given to us, not something we possess on our own. But more than anything else, these clay lamps remind us this morning that we are mortal. Just like how the clay lamps of St. Paul's time could be easily smashed and destroyed, even by complete accident, our lives, too, can be ended with frighteningly little warning. Anyone who has barely escaped an unexpected situation with his life, or who has tragically lost a loved one unexpectedly, has experienced this grim truth firsthand. We know, even if we would prefer not to think about it, that all it takes is one random moment of tragedy, one bad health break, one freak incident for our life in this world to be extinguished, like the flame of one of those lamps that fell to the ground and broke. In the delicate fragility of the clay lamps, we see our own fragility reflected, reminding us that our lives constantly hang by a thread, and we have no promises of tomorrow. To make matters worse, as Christians, this thread is particularly thin. The entirety of the New Testament bears witness to the fact that by receiving the light of Christ, we are, in effect, painting a target on our backs, inviting the rage and hatred of the world to be directed against us. Christ warned us of this in the Gospel of St. John when he told us that the world hated his light, and so would hate those who bore his light. St. Paul also would this morning speak of persecutions and violence, of suffering and pain, which he and many other Christians were suffering from the world, for the sake of the gospel. While in this country today, violent persecutions against Christians for the simple reason of their faith are relatively rare, the long witness of the martyrs of the church remind us that the risk of our light being snuffed out, the danger of our death coming at a most unexpected time, is only increased by our love of Christ, and by making ourselves an enemy of this present evil age. None of that is exactly a cheerful thought, either for our own sakes or for the sake of the gospel. We do not much want to die, nor do we want to see the light of the gospel that we carry put at risk because we lack the strength to protect and proclaim it. Faced with such weakness, we might ask why God has chosen to entrust such a precious gift to such unworthy vessels. Why not send the angels, for example, to bear and proclaim the gospel, since they do not face death due to having never fallen as we have? Or alternatively, why does God not make us all immortal upon our receiving the light that comes from Christ, allowing us to stand strong and sure against a world that would so dearly love to see us smashed and quenched? How are we to face death and the call to proclaim the name of Christ in light of this inescapable reality that we are all too mortal, all too vulnerable to this world's destruction? St. Paul addressed such questions this morning, but not in ways that at first sounded much more hopeful than the reminder that we are as frail as clay jars. He tells us today that we are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, and that we who live are always being given over to death. In other words, in response to our fears and concerns about death, in response to our wondering what we are supposed to do in the midst of a world that seeks to kill us and extinguish the light of the gospel, St. Paul is telling us to rejoice because, to borrow another phrase from this morning, death is at work in us. This seems understandably counterintuitive. How can death be a source of hope? If St. Paul is truly comparing us to lamps and jars in his explanation of bearing the light of the gospel, what possible benefit is there for these lamps to be smashed and destroyed? What possible benefit can come out of death for those called to hear Christ's light in the world? How can light exist in darkness or life in death? The answer to these questions come when we remember whose death it is that St. Paul is telling us that we have within us, that is at work in us, that we are being given over to. In every direct reference to death in our reading this morning, St. Paul makes very clear that the death that matters, the death that is relevant to our lives of faith, is not our own, but the death of Christ. Christ, in his love and mercy, came down from heaven to not only walk among us poor, frail clay jars, but to actually claim our fragility for himself. Christ became fully human, accepting for himself a body which could be killed and flesh that could suffer and experience death. Christ, to fulfill the words that were given to the prophet Isaiah, willingly submitted himself to being crushed, shattered, and broken, willingly dying a death like the ones that he knew awaited those who would carry his light. But Christ did not do these things just to empathize with us, just to look at us as clay jars suffering and dying and say, I know what it's like. Such would be a rather cynical, empty sympathy that would do nothing for our fears, our callings, or our deaths. Rather, Christ experienced death. Christ underwent the torment of a weak human creature so that he might challenge death itself for our sakes. Through his dying and rising, Christ showed us that death could be overcome by the power and glory of God, and proving to us that there is nothing to fear from a death that could not even hold on to our master when he willingly gave himself over to the power of the grave. Christ's death is not some mere sympathetic gesture, a mere act of understanding, but a promise no matter how weak, frail, or mortal we may be, that Christ has overcome everything that would do us any real harm. This promise, a promise of what Christ has already done and what Christ is continuing to do, is why St. Paul told us this morning that death, when it is in Christ, is in fact life for us. We might be clay. We might be fragile. We might be nothing particularly special. We might be able to have our lives in this world taken from us at any moment. We might be hated by a world that seeks to quench the light of the gospel. But none of this matters when Christ, who has overcome sin, death, and the devil for our sake, stands with us alive, having won for us by his death and life a life that can never be taken away from us. We might be defeated for a moment. We might be subjected to temporary sufferings and setbacks, but nothing can overcome the work of God which he is doing in us and through us. And so we let our light shine. We shine fully aware that we are unworthy to do so, that we are too weak to do so, that we might die doing so. But we shine all the same. For the one who has rescued us from the fear of death burns brightly in our hearts, casting a light on the world that otherwise would have been plunged into darkness. And it is this light, a light which has been kindled by God himself, which the darkness can never overcome. Amen.